This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. And this is lesson number 2 in our 10-week series titled Truths Which God Expects Us to Know and Practice. And in today's lesson, Dr. Matthews talks about yielding to sin or to God, the control of our functions. Study notes and outlines for this lesson may be downloaded from the website. Go to www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And now here is Dr. Matthews.
Would you take your Bible and turn with me again to the book of Romans? We are working on this section of truths that God expects us to know and to practice. We talked last time about this statement that's found in the 6th chapter of the book of Romans, where Paul introduced the section with the statement, "Know ye not?" And we're going to be working all series with statements like that, where he says, "Know ye not?" You understand from what we said last time that to be a Christian, to be a believer in Jesus Christ, means that God has designed the Christian life so that he can deliver us from the outside, not the outside, from the inside out. That's the word I want. That he's designed the Christianity, he's designed the Christian life so that he can start with us on the inside as a person. Now, this is the universal message of the Bible, that he's concerned about us as persons. He's not so concerned about things on the outside. He surely is. He cares for us. Many promises apply to us externally. But you know where the real key is in your life and mine. It's on the inside. It has to do with us as an individual. And as we read these verses, we understand that God wants to reach us on the inside and minister to us in such a way that we can make a success of life as a person, not just do the right things. Now, anybody can copy another Christian. All of us can live the Christian role, and too many of us think that the victorious Christian life is just living according to a handful of rules, doing it externally. That's not what the Bible is talking about at all. The Christian is one where God has made it possible for the person to be changed, transformed from the inside out. And that's what I'm concerned that you see this evening, that we have been identified with Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. Therefore, it's possible for us now to be changed on the inside. Notice what he says here in Romans chapter 6. The 6th chapter of Romans, notice in verse 15. 6:15 of the great book of Romans. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not, there it is now, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants or slaves ye are to whom you obey. Now here we have one path of life would be living in sin, which would result in death. That's the life of the non-Christian. Or of obedience to God unto righteousness. That's the life of the believer. Verse 17. God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart, that's the key, obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, that's the Bible, which was delivered you. Here's the result. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. And then he says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as, now here we have a pattern, as you have yielded your members, servants, to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. In other words, once you yield to uncleanness, it rolls on into one form of iniquity unto another form of iniquity. Even so, now yield your members, servants, to righteousness unto holiness. Don't you see what he's saying in that verse? As you once yielded to sin, even so now yield your members, servants, to righteousness. And what will result in your life and mine? Holiness. Verse 20. For when ye were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. Now, these verses here in the book of Romans are not given to us to mock us or to oppress us or to harass us. These verses are given to us so that we can, with encouragement, take them and put them into practice as a blueprint and understand God's transformation from the inside. Now, I'd like to put a chart on the board that would parallel the chart that I have on page 8 in your notes. And I want you to see how this fits what we've been reading here in the book of Romans. Now, you see how God made you. He made you as a person. So let me start out like that this evening. So here you are now. God's concerned about you. And he's primarily concerned about you as a person. He's concerned about how things are on the inside in your life. So now Paul is talking here about not surrendering our members to iniquity. So let me use a term that fits the 8th chapter of Romans, and perhaps we can understand a little better. Let me use both of these terms. The term that Paul uses has to do with members. Maybe it will be a little easier for us if we use the word function. Function. Our function as a person. We understand now that the real key in your life and mine is how we choose. So here we put our will. And then as another part of our member function, we realize that God gave us a mind. And when our mind functions, this member of our person, now we have thought. We have our thought life. So we have thoughts. We also have the function of emotion. And God has given us emotions. And when our emotions function, then we have feelings. And God has given us a body. And when our body functions, we have desires. Now, we realize that we have enemies in relationship to this. And our enemies, and I'll talk about the last one, or the world and the last lesson, we realize that we are faced with a whole world system out there that is largely sinful. We realize that we have what the Bible calls the flesh. We've talked about that a great deal. And we have, of course, the enemy of our soul, the devil. You see, when God created us, he created us as a person, as I'm going to show in the lesson here in a moment, with all of our members or our functions under our control. That's how we were made in the Garden of Eden. God made us as a person. He made us completely free. He made us so that we were in charge of our mind and therefore could think the thoughts that were right and reject those that were wrong. He made us in control of our emotions so that our feelings were subservient to us, under submission to us as a person, and of course our will, which is so important. Created us with a body so that we could express ourselves bodily, and our desires were subservient to ourselves through our will. What happened when we fell in the Garden of Eden, when sin entered into the human race, is that we lost control of ourselves. We lost control of our members. We lost control of our functions. And now we are very, very vulnerable. Instead of the control coming from this direction, now the control comes from out there. And the control comes this way. Now we have opened ourselves up because of sin, and we have made ourselves vulnerable to the world system in which we live. Many of us are more pushed around by the world than we could ever realize. We're very vulnerable now to what the Bible calls the flesh. And often the flesh, through our thought life and our emotional life and our bodily desires, will exert tremendous pressure in our life and can control us to a great deal. And the enemy can reach us in this way. The enemy can speak to us in our thought life. He did to the Lord Jesus when he was here upon earth. The Lord Jesus thought a thought of doubt. The enemy came to the Lord Jesus and said, If you're the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. The Lord Jesus never doubted, never. He didn't accept the thought, but he thought the thought. And we see that Eve had feelings produced, and she looked upon the tree and saw that it was good for food before Eve fell into sin, before she was a fallen person. The enemy could talk to her. Now, if you think the enemy could do that before we became sinners, what do you think he can do after we have become sinners? How important it is to realize that God has made it possible for us to regain control of our functions and of our members. Now, that's why this passage of Scripture is so very important for you tonight. And I've been looking forward for a long time for this opportunity. Now, I want to get a hold of you, and if I miss you, well, I wouldn't mind staying half hour afterwards, so just say you missed me and let me sit down with you. I don't want this opportunity to be lost. All right, now, take your material here, and let's take a look at this. I'm on page 7, lesson number 2. The truth is a very simple one, that the Christian will serve that to which he yields himself. Introduction, God created us as persons to fellowship with himself. Now you say, well, now why is it that my fellowship is not more like God created me? You know why? It's because our fellowship is often disrupted by the fact that we are not under control. We haven't taken charge in our lives. We haven't regained control. We haven't allowed, and perhaps we were never taught so we could do it. We haven't allowed the Word of God and the grace of God to transform us on the inside because we are not cooperating. And that's the reason that I'm so concerned about getting this message across. Capital B, in our original creation, we were free people in control of our functions. In the fall, we lost control of our functions and became enslaved to sin. Now, I would like you to take your Bible and look with me at a couple of verses. Notice the Gospel of John now. The Gospel of John, we'll come back to the book of Romans, but I want you to see it here in John 8. What does the Bible say happens in our lives when we sin? What happens to us? The 8th chapter of John and the 34th verse is a very clear verse. It's the story too often of your life and mine. John 8:34 reads, Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you. So this must be a very important statement. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Just think of that, the servant of it. And this says very bluntly that when we choose, that's our will, when we choose to give our members our functions away, when we choose to respond to sin instead of responding to God, well, then you know what happens. We become the servant, the slave of that to which we yield ourselves. So we are the servant, the slave of sin itself. Augustine, in that fine book, The Confessions of St. Augustine, this fine man who died in 430 of our era, said, among many other tremendous statements in that book, he said that sin is its own punishment. Now, what he meant by that is a very biblical thing. And that is that God has established the inexorable rule that when we get involved with the sin will stamp us with its own character and will enslave us. Now, that's the teaching of the Bible. The trouble is, it's very hard for any of us to really believe it. It's very hard for us because we think that we're in charge. All of us here tonight, in some time of our life, and maybe you're living like that tonight, I hope not. All of us have sort of kidded ourselves. We've deceived ourselves into thinking that we can do something that's out of harmony with the Bible and we can be in charge. Oh, no, no, no. Sin is in charge in that area of your life and mine. Sin is in charge. We're the servant of sin. Take a look at another verse, if you would. Take a look in Hebrews chapter 2. I'll have to leave many of these verses now for your own study. I'm grateful how many of you are working on these passages almost every day. Some of you tell me that you're turning in the half hour a day, as I recommend on the first sheet there. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Notice the statement. Hebrews 2:14, this is talking about the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. Why was it so necessary for him to come? Notice the verse. Forasmuch then as the children, that is, members of the human race, are partakers of flesh and blood, he, the Lord Jesus, also himself likewise took part or partook of the same, that is, flesh and blood, our nature, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, the devil, there it is, not from the board now, the devil. Verse 15, deliver them, notice it, deliver them who through, where, what is it now? Fear of death were all their lifetime subject to, and what's the word? Bondage. What is it that happens to us in our emotions when we become a sinful person? We are led into bondage. That's what happens to us. And here we are tonight, and all of us to some degree, we're in bondage because we are not in heaven. We're not glorified people. And many of us have never been taught this. Many of you have never understood about your members and your functions. You've not understood that you can take charge. It's important that we realize that sin has gotten to us in a very, very all-pervasive way and often controls us, even though we don't want to be controlled. If we're going to be free, we're going to have to learn how to practice the truth. That's the only way God can set us free. John 8:32, you know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Many of us haven't been taught the truth about what to do. I'm back on page 7 now. Capital D, that in Jesus Christ and his provision of salvation, the believer's been set free. And it's vitally important that we maintain our freedom. So how do we do it? It's in harmony with the little chart now that I have on the board this evening. Well, let me work on Romans 6. If you turn back in your Bible now, please. The book of Romans, the 6th chapter, and I'll just go down very simply through this passage. First of all, we have the background, which is the believer's justification by faith. That's chapter 3 and 4, 5. And identification with Jesus Christ, that's chapter 6. We talked about that last time. Chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. Capital A, I've summarized it a little here. Jesus Christ as our representative fulfilled the demands of the law. This work is imputed to the believing sinner who thereby becomes righteous and forgiven. Capital B, through our identification with Jesus Christ and his crucifixion and resurrection, the believer is set free from sin and will no longer be characterized by the dominion of sin. To be a Christian means that we are free and we are not under sin's dominion. Now, some of you are saying, well, what about the dominion in my life? If you're a believer, then the dominion has been broken. Now, if you've gone back and submitted yourself and surrendered your authority to some facet of sin, then you have given sin that control. You've allowed sin, perhaps by neglect, perhaps by ignorance, perhaps by the pressures of life, perhaps because of the world culture, the situation, the home in which you were raised. If you've gone after God has set you free and you have gone back now and in an area of your life you have surrendered your personal control to something that's on the outside of you or the flesh on the inside of you, to sin in some manifestation, then you need to understand that that can be broken. And God doesn't want you to live with any form of the dominion of sin in any area of your life. And it doesn't have to be like that in your life and mine. We can be free people, never 100%, never perfect until we get to heaven. But we can be free people, and we can have a sense of self-respect about how we live. We can be in charge of our daily life through knowing the grace of God and how to put the grace of God into practice. Number 2 on page 7. The occasion for our lesson this evening is the question and the answer in verse 15 and 16. Notice again Romans 6:15. Paul anticipates the arguments against the position here, and he said, putting it in the mouth of an individual, what then? He states, shall we sin because we're not under the law? But under grace, God forbid. The answer, verse 16, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey. Now he gives the two paths, sin resulting in death, of obedience resulting in righteousness. Notice the answer, the question and answer. The question is on the middle of page 7, if the law has been fulfilled by Jesus Christ, why is it so important to live free from sin? That's a good logical question. What's the problem? Why should I be so concerned about it? If I am completely justified by faith, and if salvation is a pure gift, and if the law has been fulfilled by the Lord Jesus, Well, then why this great matter of living free from sin? The answer, one cannot sin without becoming enslaved to some degree to that sin. The same principle holds true for the practice of righteousness. By obeying God, we become more and more characterized by righteousness. The one who chooses to live in sin as a non-Christian will end up in death. The Christian will be characterized by obedience and righteousness. Now, number three. Here's the explanation, and it's the principle personalized, verse 17 and 18. Notice the 17th verse in the book of Romans. God be thanked that you were, past tense, the servants of sin. You've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness. Notice the bottom of page 7, the reminder of past obedience. They'd obeyed God and His word from the heart, and the reminder of past freedom. They'd been set free from sin and led into righteousness. Now, every one of us here this evening, we're an example of that. Every one of us, we have, after we became a believer, we found ourselves in some way in trouble with sin, and we fought our way out by the grace of God, and we can testify to the truthfulness of this principle that He is now making very personal. Why does He say that? Top of page 8, the apostolic purpose. Number one, Paul here explains the method of spiritual freedom. We are to obey God through His word from the heart. That's the key, from the heart. Now, what does he mean by heart? The Bible talks about this a great deal. He's talking about you down there where the control of your life really is, and that is you, your will, and particularly your will in related to these members. The heart is not something on the outside. It's where I live. It's where the control is really found in my life, my own inner self. Notice the promise is that we'll be set free and be able to live righteously. Now, maybe you can keep your finger in Romans, please, and turn with me just to a couple passages. The book of Philippians. Hold your hand in Romans and turn over briefly now to Philippians. Let me show you the principle in the Bible. What happens to us when we choose to cooperate with God? How has God built this principle into the Bible and therefore into your life? What will happen when we choose to do the will of God? Notice the verse, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, that's why I obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, he's stating here, keep on obeying, work out your own salvation, that's the Christian life, work out your Christian life with fear and trembling. Why? Verse 13, for it's God that worketh in you to do what? God to work it in you to will. That's this now, what I have on the board, to enable you to make the right choices. And then to do with your members and functions, to do what is pleasing to Him. Don't you see the principle in the Bible? That when I choose, when I make a choice on the basis of the Word and the will of God to do God's will, then the grace of God flows into my life. The experience of grace becomes a reality. So important to see that. He hasn't made it so that we are to live the Christian life in our own strength, not a bit. He's made it possible for us when we choose to do the will of God to be a constant receiver of the experience of the grace of God. What an encouragement that ought to be in your life and mine this evening. I want you to see one more. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Keep your hand there in Romans now. 1 Peter and the first chapter, verse 22. 1 Peter 1:22, same principle now, different words. 1 Peter 1:22, the statement is seeing. So this is a characteristic of the believer. Seeing that you have purified your soul in obeying the truth through the Spirit. So what's the process now? How do we go about it? It's a matter of cleansing our soul by the practice of obeying the truth. And that's the reason for the chart here this evening, as I'll explain it and work on it a little bit. You see, when we practice the truth, what happens is that God works in us on the inside and brings an inner cleansing, an inner washing, an inner transformation. And I just say, along with you this evening, that's exactly what we need. We need this kind of an inner cleansing, we need this inner kind of a transformation. All right, I'm on page 8 now of the material, back in Romans 6 now. Keep it open there, Romans 6. And notice the exhortation. This is the principle applied. This is verse 19. Here's the key verse now. Notice verse 19 of Romans chapter 6. 19th verse, Paul says, I speak after the manner of men because of the weakness of your flesh. For as you yielded your members, functions, to be the slaves of to uncleanness and therefore to one form of iniquity unto another form of iniquity, even so now yield your members, functions, servants to righteousness unto all forms of holiness. Well, notice now in the middle of page 8, I try to explain this. I try to apply the principle. Capital A, there's a reminder of a pattern. What are we to do? Yield our members to righteousness as you once yielded your members to sin. What's the key? I tried to underline it. Where's the key? The key is with you. It's you. To you to do what? Yield. That's how we are to do it, what we are to do. And where is the problem? Where's the real problem? It's in our members. We are to yield our members to righteousness. Well, now, I'm sure you see the rationale here. I'm sure you understand, if I might just enlarge on the chart a little bit, that the real key is found like this. Either we're yielding in that direction or we're yielding in this direction. Now, when some kind of a blasphemous or sensual thought comes to us, as it does to every one of us, when we are plagued by some kind of a terrible sensual thought, what are we to do with that thought? First of all, we have to ask whether we have originated it. Not every thought that you have has been due to the fact that you've originated it. Not at all. It may have come from the outside. Now, I can originate a thought in your mind this evening. I've been doing it for 25 minutes. I hope I have anyway. Never thought about that I wasn't. I don't know what I call that, pride or self-confidence or what. Say I had a big picture up here. You know, I had a big picture, big flashcard, and I've been hiding it from you behind the pulpit. Big flashcard. And I had a big picture, and on this big picture, I had a picture of apple pie with ice cream, you know? So here, suddenly, I flip it up, and I don't say a word. I just hold up the big picture. All of you see apple pie with ice cream. You know what it would do? It would produce a certain group of thoughts, certain group of emotions, and certainly a group of desires. I would bring something to you from the outside. You didn't originate it. I did originate it. We have to realize that because we're sinners, and so important that you accept this, because we're sinners, we are vulnerable to having things from the outside being brought to us. Thoughts, for example. Emotions, feelings, bodily desires. And these are produced and brought to us by the world about us and by our old fleshly so-called nature and by the enemy himself. It's very important that we understand that when that happens, we have to first of all stop and ask, did I originate it? Am I responsible for the origin of this thought or this emotion or this bodily desire? If you're a person, to go back to that immoral thought, if you're a person who knows what it means to put off the flesh day by day, to resist the enemy, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and if you're not feeding your fleshly desires with the fleshly things, then you can take for granted that you did not originate that. Particularly if the thought is something that is a contradiction to what you want out of life and a contradiction to how you live and how you want to live. And when that happens, we should reject it. We shouldn't submit ourselves to it. We should refuse it by taking our stand in God and not to submit to the thought. Now, I know what many of you are doing. You think you're doing it right, and I've got to tell you that maybe you're not. A lot of you, when you have a sensual thought, then you say, oh, how bad I really am. You blame yourself for it. And then you apologize to God for it. And then you wonder how that could have happened to you. And then a couple hours later, you're hit again with the same kind of thinking. And you wonder, why is it that the gospel doesn't work? You see, if you didn't originate it, the responsibility that you have is to reject it. Not to condemn yourself for it and then to apologize to God. We don't have to apologize for that which we haven't originated. What we need to do is to refuse it. It's so important that we see that. Submit ourselves, Paul states, to righteousness. Don't you see? Now, it's very important here that you yield your members to righteousness. In other words, submit the immoral thought here vertically then to God. Don't submit yourself horizontally to it. Now, the same thing, and even more subtly, will come to us in the area of our emotions. What happens to us in the area of our emotions? Well, there we get up in the morning and we feel depressed. You know what many of us do? We live depressed through the day. We practice our emotion of depression. You don't have to live as a depressed person. Just because you feel depressed, does that mean that you have a right to live as a depressed kind of a person? Now, if you've been raised in a home where among depressed people, I'm not talking about the pocketbook now, and if you've been raised in a home where people are always sort of down in the mouth, then you may have to dig yourself up out of that kind of a way of life. But everything else being equal, we all have feelings of depression and discouragement and hopelessness. And our trouble is when we submit to it and we become the servant of it. We don't have to be the servant of hopelessness and of discouragement and of depression. We need to take our refuge in God and refuse it, and to realize that our emotions are often manipulated by our old sinful flesh and the world out there, and particularly the enemy. The enemy can do this very clearly when you see it in the temptations within the Bible. We don't have to practice our emotions. Now, some of you are saying, well, if I don't practice my emotions, then I'm a hypocrite. Oh, no, you're not. You may just be practicing the truth. When you wake up in the morning and you're depressed, you don't have to live as a depressed person. You can, by faith, claim the joy of the Lord and refuse the depression and practice the joy of the Lord. I tell you, it works in a very, very wonderful way. We do not have to become the slaves of that which is external to us. Now, the same thing holds to bodily desires. Now, here we've learned. In this area now, because of training, we have, most of us have learned that when we have a bodily desire, we don't have to submit to it. We need to relearn the lesson about every week. But we see this one a little more clearly. So as a young child, you realized, you were shown by your mother and father that you, even though you had some certain types of desires, that you were not to practice those desires, at least not publicly. And what happened in your life? You learned to screen your desires and to say no to your bodily desires that were not in harmony with the morality of the family, and later on as a believer were not in harmony with the will of God. Now, we've learned in that area a little more clearly how important it is now that we evaluate what's happening to us and take a very firm stand against not accepting wrong thoughts, not accepting wrong feelings, and not accepting wrong bodily desires. Instead of submitting ourselves horizontally to take our refuge in God and to make a choice. That's why I have it here underlined. You yield your members then, as it states, to righteousness. Now, I know this looks very simple, but when you put it into practice, it is very powerful. Let me ask you now, before I go on here with the chart and the material, are you in charge of your thinking? Are you the one in charge of your thinking? Are you in charge of your emotions? Are you in charge of your bodily desires? Many of us aren't. Not in charge at all. And we think we are plagued by our wrong thoughts. We are beset by wrong thoughts. And we have all kinds of thoughts that come to us that are out of the will of God, and they start often to characterize our lives. Selfishness, for example, self-pity, criticism. There's no end to the havoc that will come into the life of the individual unless he or she will take charge of what Paul calls our members, our functions. Well, you see the chart there on the middle of page 8. We have to realize, as I've designated the line that I've written now into the chart, the key of control, that we can bring God and His will, His purpose into our lives and yield our members and our functions to Him and to what is right. Now, we are greatly influenced, what I have here, by the enemies, for example, the world and the flesh and the devil. Now, let me stop and give an illustration or two here. We all understand the pressure of the world culture about us. We ought to understand it a little more thoroughly. I hope you're not the kind of a person that just has the radio on every day and all during the hours of the day and then listens to it uncritically. I hope that you don't allow that to happen in your life, where you just allow anything to come into your thought life. I hope you're not the kind of a person that just has the television on all the time and that you just sit there and look at it in a very, very uncritical kind of a way. We're influenced more, for example, by some of the things on television than we could ever understand. It warps our thinking. Talking to a family some time ago where the wife suddenly realized that she was being very subtly influenced by the soap opera in the afternoon. Doing her ironing, watching the soap opera, wondering what was wrong with her family, what was wrong with her husband, the relationship with her husband, trying to find a parallel between her relationship with her husband and what was happening on the soap opera. She thought, well, now that kind of sounds a little familiar. So she picked up a little of the dialogue, and when he came home, she tried out some of the dialogue of the soap opera on the poor fellow. His expression was, when he went into the closet to hang up his jacket, he thought, she's flipped her lid. How are you motivated, you know, by the soap opera? I'll tell you how. You're motivated to unrighteousness by the soap opera. Now, we got to watch that. What about all these other programs that we see on television? We've got to be very careful about them. And we've got to be very careful that we use our will in this direction and that we not allow the television program to define what's right and what's wrong. You see, God is the one who defines what's right and what's wrong. It's not how we feel about it. It's not what we see by the world culture. Now, another one that's really gotten to us today is to have this matter of living with such luxury, our possessions today. It's not unusual now to keep up with the Smiths and the Jones down the street for the husband to be working two jobs. Now, if you've got to work two jobs to put the kids through school, okay, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about keeping up with the Joneses and the Smiths. Two, couple, three members of the family working at a couple jobs, rarely seeing one another. You know, that's not, where does the pressure come from? It comes from our world culture. We're living in a very, very difficult day in relationship to that. Money has become far too important in your life and mine. And possessions has become far too important. We demand far too many things today. The Lord Jesus said that a man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of the things that we possess. For some of us, that's the characteristic of our life. We're just working to get the mortgage paid off. You remember the Lord Jesus talked about, in that parable of the sower, what it was that caused the seed to keep from germinating correctly? Do you remember in one of those illustrations he talked about the cares of the world? That's what I'm talking about this evening. And I want to tell you, it has come into my life more than I like. And I know it's come into your life more than you like. Now, who's in charge of this? We've got to take control and regain control of the pressure of the world. We largely have the pressure of the world upon us due to the fashions that we wear, the manner of life, our lifestyle. We're under a great deal of pressure from the world in that area. And it all comes in this way, in our thought life and in our feelings, our emotions, and in our bodily desires. And we have to be willing now as believers to evaluate this and to refuse what we know doesn't square with the Word of God. The next one that I have here on the board, the next enemy, is the flesh. You know what this, what our flesh desires to do in your life and mine, and that is to put ourselves at the center, to make us to be selfish people, egotistical people, wanting our own way, sometimes even in a religious way, living with self-righteousness and pride. The flesh gets to us more than we could understand. I want you to see a passage here. Keep your finger in Romans and turn with me, would you please? I'm going to work on some of these verses, but I want you to see it early here now. Notice the 7th chapter of Mark. Mark chapter 7, verse 21. 7:21. The Gospel of Mark, the 7th chapter and the 21st verse states, from within, out of the heart of men, proceed, what is it now? Evil thoughts. Now, what's he talking about here? He's talking about your flesh and mind. And our flesh often will originate evil thoughts. Now, you know, let me just talk about some of the evil thoughts, such as criticism of other people. How very easy it is for us to criticize other people when we don't know the reason why they have said or they have done something. And for us to criticize the person, talk about evaluating them to some other individual, and we get something going about the person, and we've missed it in their life a mile. Our evaluation and our criticism of that person has completely missed it. That's very common in your life and mine. I've had some bad experiences doing that. I'm not cured of it, but I'm sure well down the road. How easy it is for us to pass judgment when we do not know the heart of the other person. What happens with your flesh? It produces evil thoughts. Going in the passage, it talks about feelings, evil types of feelings, and talks about kinds, certain types of sensual desires that we're pushed into. Now, you're not immune from that this evening. You have these enemies that are working on you. Well, go back now, if you would please, to the book of Romans, and notice on page 8, I make an observation here. Here's the observation, that we're not always responsible for the presence of a wrong thought, emotion, or bodily desire. We are to treat them as we do temptation, as in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Now, you know, I'm sure, that when you're tempted, that you realize that you may not have originated the temptation. The temptation comes from the outside. And we understand that it's one thing to be tempted, it's quite another thing to give way to the temptation. And we're not guilty before God unless we give way to it. So we need to treat our thoughts and our emotions and bodily desires like we are taught in the Scripture to treat temptation. And that is to not accept a critical thought when it comes to us, or a sensual thought, or a blasphemous thought, and not to go down under it and start to practice it. And the same thing then with some kind of a feeling of hopelessness or discouragement or depression. We don't have to accept it and practice it any more than we have to do it with some kind of a bodily desire. Notice now in some of these verses, would you please? I'd like you to see the method here that I'm suggesting. I want you to see that it's a very, very biblical method. Put your pencil now in the Romans and look at some of these verses with me. Notice in the book of Proverbs in chapter 4, you probably memorized this verse. I'd like you to see it in the Bible. The book of Proverbs, the 4th chapter, the 23rd verse. What's the method of regaining control? Notice what the Bible says. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That's the very chart that I have on the board. This is the story of your life and mine. Keeping of the heart. Now, some of us are in trouble because we think that the problem's on the outside. The problem's not on the outside. The problem's on the inside. The problem is not on the outside because we have been born again. We are transformed people. We have been set free from sin. We are under no dominion or constraint of sin unless we permit it and allow it. That's why the problem is not out there, it's in here. That's why worldliness is not on the outside of me. Worldliness is on the inside. That's where the real issue is found. And the method that is being suggested, as I have it on the board, we see it right here in Proverbs 4. Keep the heart. This is the area where we need to be kept. Keep the heart, because out of it has to do with the issues, the lifestyle, how we live, how we serve God. Notice over into the New Testament now, 2 Corinthians 10. Let's skip some of these verses. The book of 2 Corinthians and the 10th verse. What a powerful suggestion we have in these verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Notice now, the weapons, 2 Corinthians 10, 4. Notice it in your Bible. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, that is weak, but mighty. Mighty through God to what now? Pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You see, God has made it possible. He's made a provision for you in your life. He's made it possible for us to regain control of our thought life and our feelings and our bodily desires. Now, there are some of you here tonight, and you've been having a hard job with this. You're a believer, and you know you are. And you're having a hard time because there are certain slices of your life where you're not under control. You're under the dominion of sin in some little area of your life. It doesn't mean that you practice it all the time, but that you gain a little control and you fall back into it. And you gain a little control and you fall right back in. Let me tell you, if you will take the Word of God as I've tried to diagram it here and put it into practice, God will lead you into freedom in those areas. That's the very method that he's talking about here in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 and 5. That through this we can bring our thought life, our imaginations, the strongholds against the will of God into submission, into obedience to Jesus Christ. He's made that kind of a provision. What we need to do is to learn the truth and then carefully to cooperate with God. The book of Galatians, go over another book. Book of Galatians chapter 5. What's the method of the Bible now that we are to implement? Chapter 5 of the book of Galatians and verse 22, Galatians 5:22. You remember about a year ago we spent 10 weeks on this, 5:22. What's the fruit of the Spirit? How does the Holy Spirit want to manifest himself in your life and mine? Here we have it. Here it is. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. What's the word temperance mean? It means self-control. Self-control. Where is the control in your life? God made you so that you could, as a person, you could be in control through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, you don't have to be blown around by your thinking. You don't have to be pushed around by your thoughts. You don't have to be harassed by your bodily desires. God has made it possible for us to have self-control through the provision of the grace of God. Okay, turn the page. I'm on page 8. Go to page 9. Now, I would like you to see some verses in the Bible. We've talked about the method now. I've diagrammed it on the board. I've explained it a little bit. Now, let's look in the Bible at some verses that have to do with these three very critical areas of our members, our functions. Notice, if you would please, back there in 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel and the 11th chapter, verse 2. 2 Samuel 11:2. The verse is, "And it came to pass in an evening tide that David the king arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof," here it is, "he saw." There it is. Where did the sin that finally flowered out in adultery and in the murder of Uriah, her husband, where did it start? It started with how David used his members. He saw and chose not to yield himself to righteousness. Sin starts in the same place in your life and mine. It starts with how we use our members, our functions, relationship to our thoughts, our emotions, our bodily desires. Oh, if David had only in that moment turned away and surrendered himself to righteousness, he would have had the strength to have lived that way. What did he do? He used his will incorrectly. He saw the temptation was accepted and approved of. It turned into lust. The lust turned into a plan. The plan was put into action, and it defiled David and Bathsheba and both families for generations. Where did it start? David's use of his members. I can't tell you how important this is in your life and mine, that we assume personal responsibility for our functions, for the use of our members. God has given us the grace to do it. What happened to David is that he surrendered himself to sensuality, and sensuality controlled him. People lost their lives. Two families were disrupted. And David is not only known as a godly, sweet singer of Israel, but as an adulterer and a murderer. I've often wondered, what happened to David when he died and went to heaven and met Uriah? What happened? Oh, what a meeting that must have been. What a meeting. And it goes right back to David's misuse of his members, his eyes. Well, I'm going to have to skip a lot of this now. Let me ask you to go over, please, to the book of Isaiah and chapter 26 and verse 3. Now, I want to give the positive side. We've talked about the negative, and I want you to see that in the Bible, there's not only the warning and the describing of the misuse of our members, we have encouragement, and we're shown how to rightly use our members. Isaiah 26, 3, the verse is, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose," what is it? "Whose thought life, whose mind is stayed on thee." That's the vertical line I have. That in the midst of the problems of the world, the flesh, and the devil, that we stay our thought life on God. We utilize our members by being submissive to righteousness. And when we do that, then we have the grace of God. Otherwise, we're operating without the grace of God. And there isn't a person here in the room, but what there have been periods of bankruptcy that we have allowed into our life because we haven't made the right choice. Oh, how necessary to keep our minds stayed on the Lord. Now, notice in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, here now we have New Testament instruction about the mind. The book of Philippians, in the 4th chapter, verse 8 and 9, I'll leave all the other verses now for your own study. Philippians 4, verse 8, what's the counsel he gives to us in the area of our thought life? Philippians 4, 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there's any virtue in it, if there's any praise on it, think on these things. Oh, how we need that in our day. We're living in a very ungodly age. What we can see tonight on television used to be banned in the movie house, and now we have it on our television. I was over in New Jersey a few months ago, and found that in New York State, that there is one program, there is one television station, that is one channel, I should say, after a certain time at night, that is wholly, totally given up to the showing of pornographic films. Can you imagine? How long is that going to be before it comes to Grand Rapids? The issue is not what's seen on television. It's how we use our members. Now, we've got to teach our children this. Think of the world that our children has inherited and our grandchildren. Think what a world we've brought them into. Are you going to allow them now to go out into this kind of a world without knowing the method of bringing the experience of the grace of God? Don't you understand why I'm concerned about this in your life and mine? Think of what we can do, how we can multiply this freedom into the lives of many, many people. Quickly now in your Bible, let's take a look at something by way of our emotions. Back in Samuel, 1 Samuel, please, chapter 28, verse 5. 1 Samuel 28, 5. 28th chapter of 1 Samuel, the fifth verse. Oh, what a sad commentary this verse is. 1 Samuel 28, 5, and when King Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was, there it is, afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. Here's an emotion. He was afraid. You see, King Saul didn't have to be afraid, but he was afraid because now for a long time, he hadn't been in control of himself, let alone of the kingdom. Saul, little by little, lost control on the inside. You can see it. You can read down through the Bible and see step by step, if you're careful, you can see how Saul lost his self-control. And finally, he loses control of the kingdom. And here he is. He's faced with the enemy, and he is afraid. He doesn't have to be. God had made a provision for him. David had come to Saul in a very crucial time, and David had gone out in the name of the Lord against Goliath, and Saul saw the pattern of how to trust God, and now he's forgotten it, and his heart is trembling because he's afraid. And because he's afraid, he goes to the witch of Endor. Can you imagine? Because he's in trouble and God doesn't talk to him, he goes to a soothsayer. And it's only a few hours. The kingdom is almost destroyed. Saul is dead. Jonathan is dead. What a tragic situation. You know why? Because he wasn't in charge. He didn't have self-control. Are you characterized by emotions that are not in harmony with the Bible? You don't have to be. You don't have to live as a depressed, discouraged, hopeless kind of a person. Jesus Christ has delivered us. Now we need to learn how to maintain our freedom in Christ. I want you to see a couple other verses. What are we to do? Go to the book of Psalms, Psalm 56, verse 3. Psalm 56, 3. This is a great message in the Bible. I'm just giving you the barest sample here. Psalm 56, 3. What does the Bible tell us to do? We've seen a negative one with Saul. Now I want you to see a positive one. The book of Psalms, the 56th chapter and the third verse. The psalmist said, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." What do we do when we have the emotion of fear? Give way to it, become the slave, as Paul said in Romans 6, to unrighteousness by living as a fearful person? Oh, no. Taking refuge in God, trusting the Lord when we're afraid. The book of Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. Colossians 3, 8. I'd like you to see it in the New Testament setting. Book of Colossians in the third chapter in the eighth verse. 3, 8. What are we to do with our emotions? 3, 8. But now you are also to put off all of these. What? Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, even filthy communication out of your mouth. This verse talks in the main about our emotions. What are we to do with our emotions that are inconsistent with the Bible? Put them off. How is it that we can do that? Notice verse 1. You are risen with Christ and can seek the things that are above. And verse 3, you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Don't you see? You've died in the crucifix, you've been resurrected in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Therefore, we have the ability to do it. But we've got to understand the principle and make a choice right here. Make that kind of a choice. And when we do, we become, we have the grace of God in our experience. Now, I want to talk with you about the body for a moment here. Now, as you see there on page 9, so go with me to the book of Romans in chapter 6, verse 12. Back in that chapter again, the 12th verse, the verse we talked about last Thursday night. Romans 6:12. Romans 6:12 reads like this: Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Don't allow it to reign. Now, if we allow sin into our lives, that's exactly what's going to happen. It will reign in our life. We are not to let it reign. Now, where's the choice? The choice is yours. It's the expression of the will, keeping your heart, taking refuge, the vertical line, taking refuge in God, not submitting ourselves now to the desire. Too many of us welcome it, plan it, plan its execution, give way to it. Let me show you one more verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now here's Paul's example. I hope you see from these verses that the subject I'm talking about tonight is all through the Bible. It's everywhere. 1 Corinthians 9:27. What does Paul say we are to do? What is his own testimony? 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest at any, by any means, when I preach to other people, I should myself be a castaway. The Greek word there is worthless or without reward. What does Paul do with his body, the members, the functions of his body and his desires? He keeps under his body and brings his body into subjection. How? By choice, by the use of the will, by an act of faith, by taking refuge in God, by surrendering himself to righteousness and not to unrighteousness. My Christian friend, I appeal to you tonight to think seriously about this and to take this and to put it into practice in your life. Now, I notice the conclusion. I'll have to let the fifth point go now, but notice the conclusion. God has given you the ability to control your members' functions through obedience to His Word and cooperation with the Holy Spirit. I urge you to take charge of your members' functions by faith and to be aggressive in it, to be aggressive. Capital B. When in need, put your trust into an affirmation. For example, learn how to say something like this: In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I take charge of my mind and thoughts, or maybe your emotions and body. I take charge. I refuse, for example, that thought. If you have a sensual or blasphemous thought of some kind, or a critical thought about a person, then say, I refuse that thought and name it. I choose by faith to bring all of my thoughts into harmony with Jesus Christ and His Word. Where are you living the Christian life? Are you just living the Christian life externally? Or are you living it where it really counts? In your heart. That's where it counts. And if we live it there, we can forget the outside. Well, that's, Paul says, know ye not that what we yield ourselves to will be our master? If we yield ourselves to sin, there's going to be a dominion of sin in that little area of our life, and it'll grow larger and larger. And we can yield ourselves to righteousness. Now, there's not a person here as a believer in the auditorium this evening, but what you can put this right into practice, and you can start having more and more freedom in the area of life where it really counts, on the inside.
Thank you for being part of this lesson in our series, Truths Which God Expects Us to Know and Practice. And we hope you'll take the time to listen to each of the lessons in this series. We also have a number of other topics that are available for study on our website, so be sure to check them out at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.